If you'll take your red pew Bibles one more time, and has been our custom throughout so much of 2011, we'll be reading in the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're reading on page 1007, and we're reading in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarii. And he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God, what is God's?" When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. May God continue to bless to us this reading from his holy word. Key to understanding the passage that we just read is an understanding of the purposes of the Pharisees. They were, and the text is pretty clear, they were really hoping to trap Jesus, to get him in a situation that would cause him great difficulty. To understand what it might have meant to the listeners, you have to imagine that all of the tax that you pay went to a foreign country. I just ask you to imagine that for a moment. When you pay your taxes, imagine that immediately being sent to England or Germany or China. Now, you may not be wild about the taxes that you pay right now, but imagine how you'd feel if all that money was going elsewhere. And that was the situation in Jesus' day. So there was tremendous resentment over the taxes that were paid. So what was Jesus to say now in answer to this? Should we pay taxes or not? If he says, yes, go ahead and pay taxes, then he's going to have the populace angry with him because they're so bitter about those taxes anyway. On the other hand, if he says, no, don't pay your taxes, he's probably going to end up in a Roman prison. So what's he to do? And so he comes forth with this incredible statement and he says, whose picture's on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's. Then he says, why don't you pay Caesar's what Caesar's and pay to God what is God's? And it's another illustration of the brilliance, the magnificence of the Son of God. Down through the years, have you ever owned garments that were reversible? That you could turn inside out? Maybe a sweatshirt or a coat or something like that? I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about, wouldn't it be a great idea to design a sweatshirt, a reversible sweatshirt, with IU on one side and Purdue on the other side? And I was thinking, you know, that'd be a great idea, so that if Rick Windham or Scott Hayes, you know, when they want to wear IU on the outside, they could wear it. And then when they felt like wearing Purdue on the outside, they could do that. Or this family, you know, it might be really handy to have a... Now they're all shaking their heads at me. Ain't gonna happen. No. But you all have had, at times, things that were reversible, garments that were reversible. And in a sense, I want to take this passage that we just read and I want to turn it inside out. I want to turn it inside out because we might be tempted to look at the rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's part of it. And that's where we can focus our attention. But what I want to do is kind of turn it inside out and say, okay, what's to be rendered to God? What is indeed being called forth to render to God? And that's what I want to focus on in the few minutes that we're going to have here today. What are we to render to God? There's a document that is important in the Presbyterian denomination called the Shorter Catechism. And if you want more information about that, talk to me later and I'll tell you about that. But in the Shorter Catechism, they open the catechism with this statement. What is the chief end of man? Or to put it in more modern language, what is the chief purpose of a human being? Okay? And the answer is this. To glorify God, which I might have expected, and enjoy Him forever. What is the chief purpose of a human being? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's not the way we probably would first think, and so forth. So let me take it forward. If I handed you, for example, a beverage, something to drink, and I asked you to enjoy it, what would you do? Well, the first thing you might do is simply pay some attention to it, notice it, and so forth, and not rush right by it, and so forth. But beyond that, you also might observe it. Is it thin? Is it thick? What is the color? What does it look like? And then you'd use the rest of your senses, hopefully, as well, if you were going to enjoy this beverage. What does it smell like? What does it taste like? And if I had invited you to enjoy this beverage, you might pay very close attention. You might observe it closely. I'm suggesting to you this morning, if you are going to render to God what God wants of you, the call is to pay attention, to observe, to take in. We are called to notice God in this world, to notice where God is present and observable and operating, to observe His presence in relationships. In fact, to use everything available to us to perceive where God is. And by so doing, we render to God what God seeks for us. Now, if you go back and you study Scripture, you discover a number of illustrations of people who rendered to God by noticing. Abraham heard a voice speaking to him. And he observed it, and he noticed it, and he responded to it. Moses, as another case in point, is walking along one day. He sees a bush burning, not being consumed. Many people would have said, strange phenomenon, I've got to get on my way, and so forth. Moses turns aside to observe the presence of God. Or Paul, on the road to Damascus, this incredible experience of the fullness of God right in front of him. And then later, listening constantly, and we read about this over and over again in the epistles, reading and understanding the presence of God. And that's just three. We could go on and on and on with individuals that we encounter in Scripture who observed the presence of God. Or Scripture itself. The Psalms. What are they? More than anything else, I would suggest to you, they are a call to observe the presence of God. Either by looking at nature, how often in the Psalms, the heavens, the mountains, you know, all of these things, they proclaim your presence, O God. Or, remember your history, the Psalms say. Remember your history, O people of God, how God was present, and pick up on that and then observe it as well. So what I'm suggesting to you is that in the people of Scripture and in the literature of Scripture, specifically the Psalms, you encounter people observing the presence of God. Now, I want to take a few moments and share a couple of things that have happened in my orbit recently, where I have had occasion to stop and observe the presence of God. This past Wednesday morning, I had a list of things that I wanted to attend to and do and so forth. And I did some of the first of them and so forth. And about 10 o'clock, I came to visit Joe Thomas. And fortunately, and I think this was a God's timing kind of thing, fortunately, I came to that at that point. And so I called over to the Thomas home and I said, would this be a good time to come? And Jay answered the phone and he said, yeah, this would be a good time to come. And so went over to the Thomas home, and there was, in a bedroom, here was Joe sitting upright, which was the way that he was most comfortable. And there in the room was Dolores and Jerry and Wrangler and Jay. And during the first few minutes that I was there, Jane, Joe's sister, arrived from Georgia, and also John arrived and so forth. And I noticed when we were first together there, Joe, who was not, I'm going to say coma, I don't know if it's a coma or whatever, but he was not conscious of what we were doing, was breathing with great difficulty. And while we were visiting, the breathing got more shallow. And then a moment came when Jane, who was sitting next to Joe, beckoned to John to come over. And she said, I don't see Joe's chest moving. And would you check Joe's pulse? And John did. And John said, there's no pulse. And we knew that Joe had passed away. And it was so quiet. It was so quiet. And then we all gathered around and we had a prayer. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. The phrase that came to my mind is the line that is used, sometimes attributed when Lincoln died, and now he belongs to the ages. And now he belongs to the ages. But above everything else, what was so special about that moment was the sense of God's presence. And Pam, you mentioned a few moments ago in prayer time, there was this sense of Joe being birthed into a new life. And there was grieving, but not grieving as those who have no hope. There was grieving as Christians who celebrate one who has gone to be with God. And God was so present. God was so present in that time. And it seems to me, if we're going to render to God, like the scripture talks about, we do so by acknowledging the presence of God in such a moment. It was a holy time. Another instance that I wanted to share with you. It was a Tuesday, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I'd gone to run some errands in Terre Haute, and I stopped at Cracker Barrel to have some lunch. And so I was sitting there, as I often do when I'm reading. I had my Kindle out, and I'm reading whatever I was reading. And a woman came in by herself, I'm going to say maybe in her early 50s, and she sat down right across the aisle from me at a table by herself, and she had a book. And so she saw me reading my Kindle, and she was reading her book, and I just said, we're at two different ends of the technology spectrum here, and so forth. And then I don't remember who spoke first. One of us said, well, what do you like to read? And so we started talking back and forth about her taste in reading and my taste in reading. And meanwhile, the waitresses are going back and forth, and we're trying to look around and so forth. And finally, she said, would you like to come over and sit here and we'll have lunch together? And I said, that'd be fine. So I did. Came to find out her name was Kathy. She's from St. Louis. She was on her way back to St. Louis from the Poconos, where she'd attended a wedding. somewhere along in the conversation, we got to talking about people with cancer. And she has a really dear friend, a fellow that is dying of cancer. And she talked about what he's gone through and so forth. But she made the comment, you know, how precious he was in her life. And I simply said, and not with any reason, but I simply said, it must be very hard on you to lose him, to lose him. And I think just the fact that I said that kind of said, here is somebody that you can share things with. I didn't say it for a reason, but and so forth. So a little later in the conversation, we got to talking about what we do, and she said, "What do you do for a living?" And I said, "Oh, for God's sake, don't freak out." You know, because people freak sometimes. I said, "I'm a Presbyterian pastor." You know. So anyway, she was raised Roman Catholic. And I think she'd been raised in the kind of an environment where it was kind of a paint by the numbers, you know, do this and this and this and this, and then you get this, and all is explained and so forth. But she said, "Now I think of myself as an agnostic." As an agnostic. And I just listened. And she said, I cannot come to terms with a God who permits evil. I cannot come to terms with a God who lets such evil happen. And then I was given this incredible gift. She said, "What do you think?" And I thought, what a wonderful thing that she trusted me enough. Because, you know, some preachers you wouldn't want to, you wouldn't get started. And so forth. Let me take a time out. What would you say? If that had been you there, you know, in that conversation, what would you have said? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I started by talking about the whole concept of free will and all of that, and I felt like I needed to just at least touch on it, that there cannot be free will if there are not choices, and there's no choices if everything is good, and so forth. And I gave her kind of the classic arguments, just that much. And then I said, but I felt the call of God was that God had put me there to tell my story. And I said, "Why is there evil in the world? I don't know. I don't know. At the end of the day, to me, the presence of evil is a mystery. But I will not let that presence separate me from God, because I have been present when God was there. All by myself and with others." And I said, "I will not let the fact that there is evil in the world keep me away from God." And then this story came to my memory. And I don't know, in all our years together, I don't know if I've ever told you this story. But it's so central to my faith. I learned this in seminary. And it's a true story. There was a man named Nels, and I can't remember his last name. It's been 30-some years now. Give me a break. You know, there was a man named Nels who was a theologian, and he taught at a college in Ohio. And he had a number of students working underneath him, both at the bachelor level and the master's level, and even the PhD level. And this man, Nels, who wrote many books, as I remember, one day received word that one of his graduate students, who was young, married, and had an infant son, Nels received word that the infant son had died. And I remember thinking down through the years, it's probably would be what we'd call SIDS death now. And so Nels went over to the apartment where this couple lived. And he knocked on the door. And when the young man opened the door, he looked at Nels, and his face exhibited fury, anger. And he said to the professor, to Nels, he said, "If you have come to tell me to rejoice because this is God's will, leave. I don't want to hear it. I find no joy in this day." And Nels gathered this young man in his arms, and he said to him, "I've come to tell you that God aches with you tonight, for he too knows what it is to lose a son. I have come to tell you that God aches with you tonight, for he too knows what it is to lose a son. And that is the God I worship. That is the God I serve. And for as long as my mind works and I have breath, I will proclaim that God and that Christ." So when Jesus says in our lesson this morning, "Render to God what is God's," and following the example of so many in the Bible and the literature of the Psalms, I urge us to keep our eyes peeled. For God is present in wondrous and powerful and loving and forgiving and merciful and sacrificial ways. And I simply say to you, let us honor God by observing his presence. And then let us permit that to lead us in to love and worship. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.